Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Crossings Church on this Sunday morning. If you happen to be visiting with us, we are thrilled that you are here. And we hope that as we end up this year, that we will launch you into next year and that your next year will be the very best year that we've ever had. Hello, Lily. I didn't even see you guys there. How are you doing there, man? Good to see you guys. But it's my prayer that 2018 will be your best year. And I really believe it can be if we grasp what we're talking about this morning. Inside of your worship bulletin, there's a set of notes that you can pull out, and you can follow along with me. Before we do that, I want to make you aware of a few things. We had our annual church banquet scheduled for this evening, and I hope that you got the note that we had to change the date, and it will be next Sunday. And the reason that happened was sort of out of our control. We had contracted with a place to do it, and they said it shouldn't be any problem. We'll get back with the details, and we had agreed on a place and a time. And the price of $500, and then whenever they called us back, they said, okay, everything's set except the price isn't going to be $500, it's going to be $1,500, just for the rental space for 3 hours. And so we decided that we didn't want to be manipulated like that and taken advantage of, and so we just moved it the next week. So next Sunday evening will be the Crossings Wentzville, Crossings Collinsville, sort of a reunion banquet, and you're invited to come to that. There's probably some details in your worship bulletin this morning. We come together and we'll talk about, normally we talk about what our theme will be for the next year. We're going to do a little bit of that today instead. So, but it's a great time for us to reflect on the year and just to regather together. So mark that on your calendars and plan on being there. Inside of your worship bulletin, again, are a set of notes. It has a little disappointed-looking puppy dog at the top of it with a Santa hat on. And the reason the puppy dog is disappointed is because Christmas is over. And so he's so sad about that. That's not really why he's disappointed. I'm sure he's a puppy and he didn't get everything he wanted. And so even though he got tons of stuff, he's an ungrateful, spoiled puppy and he's wanting more. But the graphic is really a side note. But this morning we're ending up a Christmas series, and you're going, well, you guys are a little bit slow, and yes, we are, but there's a purpose for doing this way that we're going to talk about. We've talked some things about what's going on with Christmas and the gifts that Jesus wanted to bring you and I. And in this series called Looking for Something More This Christmas, we said that Jesus really did want to do more in your life and give you more, but it's not the superficial tinsel and lace and presents, but something that would be lasting and enduring through this lifetime forever. And the series revealed over the last 3 weeks, and if you didn't get a chance to check out the series, you can. They're available. I know I do these lessons at Wentzville first, and then they do them over here, so either they're available either on the Collinsville side or the Wentzville Crossings Church side. Either way, you can get on and listen to them. But we talked about three things that Jesus says, listen, that God said in sending my son, that I want to give you these three things. And so the series revealed things that revealed that Jesus can give us these things. And you might want to circle the word can, because just because Jesus came doesn't mean that you receive these things. That he came to do his part, but you and I play a role in receiving the gifts that God wants to give us. But in the series, the three topics that we have covered so far have been this. First of all, the series revealed that Jesus' birth can give us more joy this Christmas season. It's one of the promises that's revealed in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, as the angels announce the birth of Jesus. The Bible says there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So this angel announces to a group of people whose emotion when they encounter the angel is not happiness, but instead it's fear. And maybe for you, as you think about going to church or you think about a relationship with Jesus, there's not this sense of anticipation and excitement, but there is this sense of dread or fear. And maybe that's because you think, I'm not the kind of person I need to be. And you're right, none of us are. But the announcement that Jesus gives, that the angels gives, that listen, Jesus came to give joy to you regardless of what emotion you might be struggling with. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you struggle with self-hatred. Maybe you struggle with feeling unworthy. All of those things may be a part of your struggle, but in the series, we found out that Jesus said, I came to bring you joy, and it's not just for the people that are naturally happy, but this is a promise of joy for all people. The second week of the series, we discovered that Jesus' birth can give us more peace this Christmas.
In Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible says, "The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in the Bethlehem, in the city of David. You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So he says, listen, I came to bring you joy, and I also came to bring you peace. Joy is sort of this effervescent spirit that comes from the inside outside, but peace is that sense of confidence that I can be calm even when things around me are crazy. And maybe your struggle is not with being depressed as much as it is with being anxious, to where you look at your life. And as you look at your life, as you look at the past and how you've lived in the past, you don't have very much peace about your life now or very much expectation for the future. Well, God comes in and says, listen, I want to give you joy, but maybe before the joy is going to come, you need to have this sense of peace in your life. And you need to know that no matter what's going on around you, that I can calm you and I can reassure you. And I can tell you, as someone who much of my life struggled with anxiety, peace is an incredibly valuable commodity. Because before all the good stuff comes in, the truth is sometimes there has to be a foundation. And that foundation is just to know that I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. The third week of the series, we said that we found out that Jesus' birth can give us more hope this Christmas. And when we talk about more hope, whenever you and I talk about hope, we use a definition of it that is completely foreign to what you read in Scripture. How many of you hope you won the lottery this week? I think I saw Powerball, the last time I saw it was at 360 or 370, and the Mega Millions was at 340. And man, I hope that I win that. It's probably not going to happen because I didn't buy a ticket. But I can still hope, right? And the truth is, even if I didn't buy a ticket, the expectation isn't a lot different because there's like one in 20 billion chances. And so we use the term hope with this iffy thing. I hope I get that job. I hope I get this date. I hope I, whatever it might be. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words for hope are completely different than our English word. In the Greek and the Hebrew, hope had to do with a confident expectation of something happening that was better. And so it was this idea, the term that we use for hope would be more like, I am confident that I'm going to win the lottery. And you can see how that would affect your life differently. The kind of iffy hope that we have when we say, I hope I win the lottery, leaves us performing life exactly as we would before. But if we were confident that we were going to win the lottery this week, wouldn't it have changed your behavior during the last week? Wouldn't it have changed the way you would have approached your day-to-day decisions? Wouldn't it have changed your approach? How many of us have visualized, man, if I won the lottery, you know, at Wentzville, we need a new auditorium. Our auditorium is too small. Man, and I think, man, if I was confident I would have won the lottery, I would have already put down money on land to build a new building so that we could just have a building that would be state-of-the-art for our Heights tutoring and mentoring program to where they would have their sex. Didn't do any of that. Why? Because it's iffy. So when Jesus speaks about giving this sense of hope, it's not just this idea of maybe things can be better, but it's a confident expectation that no matter where you are, your life can end up in a better place. Not iffy, but with certainty. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's one of the most famous prophecies of Scripture about the coming of Jesus. It's hundreds of years before Jesus would be born, and it's written to a group of people who, quite frankly, their life sucks. It's just not good. When you look at what's going on, and Isaiah begins speaking for God in chapter 9 by saying this, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." I don't know if you've ever lived with darkness and despair. If you've ever been depressed, if you've ever genuinely lived there, you know that even though it is past, when you're in the middle of that, you tend to think that it is going to go on forever because the darkness obscures your ability to see anything else but the darkness. And so he's writing to an entire group of people who are feeling hopeless, and he's reassuring them and saying, listen, this darkness isn't going to last forever. The land will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. Now, he's writing to a group of people who are living in darkness, and when he says Galilee of the Gentiles, it's an area and a people that there is nothing glorious about them. It's a place to where nothing good has happened, with the people that nothing good has happened. He says, listen, what you need to know, this despair is going to disappear, even if you're in a place that isn't famous for anything but despair, even if your heritage is one that just over and over again, the generations go from hopeless to hopeless to hopeless. You need to know that because of Jesus, this land is going to be exploded into glory. He goes on and says in Isaiah, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And he uses two different figures of speech, those who sort of walk in darkness, as if this is just a path that the individual's in. He goes, listen, if you live there, if your life seems dark without joy and peace, and especially without hope, or even if you live in a land, you don't just walk about day to day. The whole environment that you're in is saturated with darkness. You need to know that Jesus' birth was designed to bring about hope. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Now that's the three blessings. That's the three things that we've said that Christmas, that you can find this Christmas. Today's lesson is really a lesson about the cause, what I'll describe as the cause and effect relationship of Christmas. Because you see, sometimes if we're not careful, we will shoot at an effect of something and we will never deal with the cause. We never work on the cause. And anytime that you work on an effect, that you shoot for an effect, then what will end up happening is that you may have the effect in limited quantities, but it will never last. It'll be limited both in this, in how much of it you get and how long it lasts. We're going into 2018, and one of the things that many people will do this year is that they will try to have some kind of weight loss or physical fitness goals. You ever have that happen? You know, last week whenever I preached this at Wentzville in the first service, I'm looking out and Tim Smith is sitting right about where you are in our service. And Tim Smith, if you don't know Tim was one of our youth leaders, incredibly difficult last 4 or 5 years, had a wife that he loved dearly that passed away, one of my daughter's closest friends. Just been a rough period of time, but when she passed away, he decided, now that I've got my boy and I've got to make sure that I'm around for him and I've got to make sure that I'm going to live healthy. And so he set some goals, and now Tim, I think, has lost, I think it's either 160 or 180 pounds. He is literally half the man he used to be. And whenever I look at him, I'm going, dude, I don't even know who he is sometimes. I'm like, oh, that's Tim, I forget. And a lot of people look at Tim and go, man, I want to be like that. He's trimmer. He's in better cardiovascular shape. He's been working out. And at the beginning of the year, all of us have this picture of what we want to be, and we shoot for that, and that's what we long for, but we don't understand that that is an effect of something much more significant and much more systemic. That it's not just a matter of saying, I want to look like that, but you've got to say, okay, if I'm going to achieve that, I'm going to embrace the discipline of not eating as much, not just for a short period of time, but for all of my life, I have to change the way I'm going to eat. If I want to be healthier with my heart and in my lungs, then I've got to change the way I approach exercise, not just for a season, but for all of my life. And it is completely achievable for all of us as long as we embrace the cause, the effect will happen. But if all you do is embrace the effect, you'll miss the cause. And can I let you know that at Christmas, We more than any other thing maybe in our culture shoot for a cause and we shoot for the effect and we miss the cause. You see, the effect of more Christmas is joy, peace, and hope. If I can just get more joy, peace, and hope, we say, man, my life will be better, and we want joy and we want peace and we want an expectation that things are going to be better. So we shoot for those things at Christmas. And we talk about those things, but we don't embrace the cause. Those are byproducts. Those are things that happen serendipitously because of a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. The effect of more Christmas is joy, peace, and hope. The cause is a personal relationship with Jesus.
And so for some of us, we celebrate the season and we have this hope of joy and peace and a deep sense that things are going to be different, but it sort of fades with the Christmas sales because we've never understood that the cause is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. So here's the thing that you need to recognize. The more that I get the cause, the more I will get the effect. The more that I get the cause, the more that I'll get the effect. So the more Jesus I get in me, the more blessings that I will receive from Jesus around me in my life. If all I'm doing is shooting for the blessing, I will be like somebody who only focuses on going, I'm going to lose weight, and imagines that, but never does anything differently. And so this morning, I want to talk about three areas where you and I need more in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Three areas that I need to make sure that I have more of this in my relationship with Christ. Because this morning, we're not talking about more joy, we're not talking about more peace, we're not talking about more hope, but we're really talking about how do I have more Jesus in my life. Because if I shoot for that, the other three will happen. If I don't shoot for more Jesus, the others will be as elusive as they have ever been. So let me give you those three things. First of all, you and I need more duration. I need more duration in my relationship with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it just means that I need to make sure that it lasts longer. So you're going, why are you covering Christmas? It's so stupid to have a Christmas. Christmas is behind us. Let's move on. Let's put it behind us. And there is a sense that we understand the holiday season of Christmas is going to be behind us. It's just the way our calendar works. But the idea that Jesus wanted to have his life celebrated on a day or on a month or in a season is just a fallacy. You see, there's two different cultures that we deal with as people in our society. We deal with a secular culture, and that just means the people out there who don't believe in Jesus, who are not, don't claim any affiliation. There's a secular approach to Christmas that goes on in our culture, and those of us can recognize that the secular culture says, I don't want anything to do with Jesus at Christmas. I want it to be happy holidays. I want it to be ho, ho, ho. I want it to be jingles and reindeer, right? I want more Rudolph and less religion in my Christmas. And it's a real thing that happens in our world to where if you go to our schools right now, there are schools that will not have a Christmas celebration, but Christmas play even because it is a religion and they want to avoid it at all cost. Other schools will say we'll have a holiday celebration. And so they'll sing about the reindeer as I was researching this, did you realize that all of Santa's reindeers were girls? Anybody? It's true. So there was gender confusion in all the way back in the North Pole. But I was reading, honestly, all of the reindeer that you have there, the only reindeer that have antlers at Christmas time are females. The male all lose their, so we've misnamed them, and you ladies haven't got near the credit for the hard work that you do, okay? That's just a side note that has nothing to do with anything other than, wouldn't it be interesting if all we could deal with at Christmas, we don't deal with Jesus at all, we could just have a discussion of the gender of reindeer. That's the secular Christmas. Well, that's biblically, you and I know that that's not what Jesus would want. But then there is another culture that we live with in our society that is equally as dangerous, but not nearly as dangerous in its appearance, and that is that we are going to celebrate Christ at Christmas and we'll make it a big day, but it will end at the day. Several years ago, I was listening to a tape of a guy who was, he had just been working for this new big church for a few months, and they decided, he was a youth minister, and they decided that they were going to let him actually do the Christmas service, which was an honor, and it was something that he was just shocked, but between scheduling and them trusting him, they were going to let him do the Christmas service. And so they give him the service, and when he gets up, he stands up and he says to the crowd, he says, Happy Easter. And the guy in the back, the senior minister is going thinking, senior pastor is thinking, no, it's not Easter. What are you thinking? And he goes, let me say that again. Happy Easter. I thought I'd get a head start on with some of you guys because I know for some of you and many of you, I won't see you again till Easter. And so I thought I'd just say Happy Easter now. It didn't go over very well. It offended a bunch of people. It got him in trouble, but here's the bottom line. He was addressing something that's real. Where on Christmas and Easter, more people show up at our churches than any other time. And understand, it's an awesome thing that people show up at Christmas and Easter. But the idea that somehow that's going to glorify God and that's going to bring about the blessing of God in your life is foolish. It was designed to be more. You see, if you are married, it is good that your husband takes you out for dinner and buys you flowers on your anniversary, right? But would all of us, whether it would be husband or wife, and if you wives want to take us out for steak and send us flowers, you can take me out for steak and flowers, and I'll be happy about that, okay? But would that be a substitute? How would it be if he takes you out for steak and sends you flowers, but then ignores you for the other 364 days of the year? How would it be if he had you exalted on that day, but then he had another woman on the side? Wouldn't it sort of change your approach to where all of a sudden the flowers wouldn't be nearly as attractive and the steak wouldn't seem so delicious? As a matter of fact, the things that were designed to make you feel good would offend you. And Jesus wants you to know that, listen, I appreciate you guys. Man, I want you to come in, but my desire was never to just make you have this celebration of a day at the expense of all of your life. You see, Jesus is the reason for the season, but he's the reason for more than a season. He's the reason for all of your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes, the thief is Satan, the evil one. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Circle that word life because it gives you some idea of duration. For some of us, we want to have a rich and satisfying life based upon an emphasis on one day. And can I let you know the chance of you having a rich and satisfying life without continuing to work on your relationship with God after that day is like expecting to have a great marriage simply because you had a big wedding. It's not likely. It's kind of weird because some of the biggest weddings of my friends that I know are the ones that have the worst weddings. Some of those that just had a very and it's not really whether it's a big wedding or a small wedding, it's what do you allow that one day to do that affects all the other days of your life. So to start off with, there's this commitment. Listen, I'm going to leave the holiday behind, but I'm taking Jesus with me for the rest of the year and the rest of my life. So I need more duration in my relationship with Christ. Secondly, I need more depth in my relationship with Christ, to where it's not nearly as shallow a relationship. You see, Jesus, again, wants us to have not only a broad relationship with him that lasts throughout the years, but he wants something to go down deep. The passage of Scripture that's on the top of your notes in John chapter 1 describes Jesus, where the Bible says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word is capitalized on the top of your notes because the Word is a reference to Jesus. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You see, when we talk about it lasting longer, you can't have a deep relationship without something that goes longer in duration as well. But you can have a shallow relationship that goes all of your life, can't you? I've watched people date and they've gotten married based upon a few areas of attraction. Sometimes a few areas of desperation, quite frankly. You know, oh, I've got to get married. And then after they get married, within a few years, the relationship becomes stale. And before very long, the relationship that they were so excited about saying, I do, they're saying, I don't anymore.
because they never deepened that relationship. All they saw was the bride or the groom. All they saw was the baby in the cradle, and they never got to go the man he was as he was growing up. And thank God for Ricky Bobby, right? And, you know, it's kind of weird when you start quoting Talladega Nights. But if you've watched Talladega Nights, you remember that story where the scene where Ricky is saying his prayer about thank you, Jesus, for thank you, baby Jesus. And the father goes, the boy grew up, and there's this fight. And Ricky is going to embrace the baby that he wants. And the only problem with embracing the baby is you can't embrace only the infancy of a child without having an incredibly shallow relationship. It's impossible to have more depth if you're not having a longer relationship that you're working at making sure that you're getting to know the baby that grew up. And if so when I say it needs more depth, again, I just need to make sure that my relationship with Jesus goes deeper. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, the Bible says, I pray that the glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Christ better. He says, I want him to give you wisdom, which is the ability to apply the truth in your life. And I want you to give knowledge, which is the information that you have. So now you have the information and you have the ability to apply it. And as you get to know Jesus in that way later, Paul is going to say that is the key to you receiving all of the blessings that Christ has for you. But the problem is sometimes we celebrate on a day, whether it would be Christmas. Our relationship with Jesus doesn't go any deeper than Sunday from week to week. There's a passage of Scripture. It's not on your notes. You can write it down if you want to reference it later. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God writes to the people. And he says, through the prophet, he tells the prophet, go tell the people that they are being destroyed because they don't know who I am. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, if you read the text, what you'll find out, there's two times that that kind of phrase is used in the book of Hosea. But if you look at the passage, it's not that they don't know who Jehovah is. If they were to do a trivia contest, if you ask, who's the one and only God, all of these people would hit the buzzer almost simultaneously, and they'd say, Jehovah. And who is the father of the faithful? And they would have hit the buzzer and said, Abraham. And to what are you called? And they would have said, blessed. And yet God says, you guys are being destroyed because you don't know me on a level that's intimate and personal and deep. And I want you to know me deeper than a baby in a manger. And the good news is that the Christ of Christmas is the Christ of Calvary, and there's 33 years in between the birth and the death, and all of it is there so that we can know Jesus on a deeper level. And through knowing Jesus, we can get to know God. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, no man has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, is very close to the Father, and the Son has shown us what God is like. If you want to know God deeper, then get in the Scriptures and get to know Jesus on a deeper level. To where you have both more duration, to where it's more than just once a year or once a week, but it is also deeper to where it goes to the very core. And I want you to know, it's a tragedy when all we know is the baby. Man, you miss so much. Many of you know one of the brothers over at the Crossings Church in Wentzville. His name's Juan Black. And Juan became a Christian during a ministry that I was a part of in Alton years and years ago. He's my son's age, lived in foster care. His mother was both a crack addict and prostitute. He had never heard his dad's voice until the day that the adoption of his first child happened. And it was just random and accidental. Never heard his dad's voice. And his dad calls him on the phone and talks to him and says, let's get together, and then never calls him or returns a call ever since. And I thought, man, how tragic is that? Because all he knows is that little baby that was born that he heard about or maybe saw at the hospital. And I get to watch Juan grow up from this timid, terrified, insecure teenager that would run home after school and hide till it was dark to go in the foster home because he gave this image of coming from a family that was united and having it together. You see, I get to see this man who becomes a dad for this child that he adopts in a way that his dad was never in there, and he's married to a woman who brings this home. All that he dreamed about has came true, and I get to know that. I get to watch them walk through miscarriage after miscarriage, which is heartbreaking as I watch this man who wants to be a dad again and wants to let his birth child know that God has made a difference in life. And I get to watch that. And then a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks ago now, we got to see Juan and Summer have this baby. And I got to see the pictures of this baby with Juan. And I get to thinking, man, what did Juan's dad miss? Because all he ever knew was the baby. And I get to think about how blessed is this child that Juan is holding. In these incredibly good pictures, you can just see Juan as he holds this baby and all the joy of his life and the hope that's been realized, he's holding it. And I think this child is going to get to have the privilege of being known from his childhood by a dad into his adulthood. And both the child and the father are going to be blessed. Here's the thing. Jesus never wanted you to celebrate his birth without knowing more about him. Did you realize that Christmas is never celebrated in Scripture? That may kind of be weird to you. There is never a command to commemorate the birth of Jesus. Did you realize that? Not one. Not only is there never a command, nowhere in Scripture is there an example to where the first century church did that, to where they said, let's celebrate Christmas. As a matter of fact, for almost 300 years, they didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, I think celebrating the birth of Jesus is cool. We have birthdays. I have 2 kids, 6 grandkids, and I'm excited about what God is doing in their lives, and I want to celebrate that birth. Why no cause to celebrate the birth? Maybe Jesus thought, you know, if we have a big celebration of my birth, it'll be like a birthday party, and the next day everything will go back to normal. There is a celebration of a period of time in Jesus' life in the Scripture. Did you know that? There is both an example with force, and there is an example in Scripture, and all through the first century, they celebrated Jesus' death every week. Every week, that church would come together. A hopeless group of people who had found hope. A joyless group of people who had found joy. A group that had no peace, that had found incredible peace, would come together. And at some point in their service, and we don't know what it looked like, they met in homes, they met in rented upper rooms. But at some point, they almost always had a meal together. And we normally take communion at the Crossings in our small groups. But at some point, either it was planned or it just intruded and it exploded to say, hold it, we've got all this good stuff. We got to stop and remember Jesus. And they didn't sing, "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem." But instead, they focused on Jesus on the cross. That he made sure that we knew who Jesus was on a deeper level. You see, that little baby that was born for you, the Bible says is born for us. To us a child is given. It was born to die for you. And that little celebration that was going on, as he's born in the middle of nowhere with parents that are embarrassed and coming from a city that people look at and go, nothing good can come from there. It was all planned to let you know how much God loved you and how horrible and destructive the sin that you involve yourself and that I involve myself in is. You see, I can and I'm great at being stupid. I almost destroyed my life when I was young because I really believed that I could run my life better than Jesus. And I didn't need I was going to be my own boss. But I didn't have to end up destroying every relationship that I had in order to understand how bad sin is. All I would have had to do is get to know Jesus a little bit deeper. They used 2 emblems in that first century, and we're going to partake of them in a minute. One would be unleavened bread that they would break. And it was designed to show, again, the bread, the significance is Jesus said, this is my body that's broken for you. And it was designed to make us understand how Jesus was broken and pulverized for us, how much pain he went through. Why? Because he wanted us to know that he loved us. And then he said, and this is the blood. You'll take these cups of juice. This represents my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Why that? Because he wants us to know that sin destroys us. And he came to both show us how destructive sin was, but also to forgive us
and point us in a better way. And for some of us, we're like the wise men. We're around the scene at Christmas, but then later we go, where were the wise men? Wise men seek Jesus every week and every day. And so do you and I. And we need to have more duration, but we need to have more depth to where this is personal, that the God from heaven came as a human being and he died because sin is so horrible. And I need to know that, that he came to rescue me from sin. And can I let you know, if you're hopeless and you lack joy and you lack peace, I guarantee you, you trace it back. You may go, well, it's because of the way I grew up. You see, and that may have some degree in it. Some of the struggle that I had as a young person came from the fact that I had a great-grandfather who was a child molester, and he abused every one of us boys. But more than pointing to my grandfather, the reason I was traumatized is because he chose to ignore God. And then as I got older, I chose to ignore God. And it wasn't my grandfather's sin that destroyed my life. It was my choosing to follow in his steps, not as an abuser, but as an ignorer of God. And God said, man, I don't want you to be ruining your life. Sin is horrible. Let me pay the price. Show you how much I love you so you can avoid all of that. So as we take of the Lord's Supper, we'll look back at the birth of Jesus as we look back on Christmas. But understand, there's a death, and you need to embrace that death of Jesus and go, what do you want me to learn from this? And then you need to get in there and get to know who Jesus is for the rest of this year, today, all of next year, and the rest of your life. Let's bow and pray. Father, in just a moment, there are going to be little cups that are passed and pieces of bread. And Father, they are insignificant as far as sustaining us physically. There's not enough juice or enough bread for us to get any energy, to get anything that will allow us to live longer. But Father, they are essential to us if we're going to live better. To know, Father, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to say, this isn't just how the Son loves you, this is how the Father loves you. And God, it's my prayer that as we see how much you love us, that we'll long for a deeper relationship with you. Father, when we're loved well, it often makes us want to get to know that person and to go deeper in a relationship with them, and I pray that that will happen now. So, Father, move us now to think. Move us, Father, to remember you. And, Father, move us to have you make a difference, not only in part of our life, but in all of our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I need more duration in my relationship with Christ, more depth. And then finally, I need to have more devotion in my relationship with Christ. And just to make, what does that mean? It means I need to make sure that it shows clearer in my life. Devotion means the giving of some of yourself to someone or something completely. Devotion is an inner commitment that always shows out on the outside. If you're devoted to something, it shows up. Whenever I met my wife, I was devoted, at that time my girlfriend, I was devoted to her. How did it show up? All my friends started going, where have you been? We haven't saw you in days. We haven't saw you in weeks. And I had to say, there's something more important than basketball. I know that's hard for you guys to believe, but there is something more important. I started spending my money. You know, I was talking about my granddaughter, talking with her this week. I said, hey, does your boyfriend pay for your, because I'm getting this idea that her boyfriend's a chintzy kind of selfish guy when it comes to dating. And you guys may know who that is or you may not. But anyway, I said, does she pay for everything? And I said, you know, because whenever I date a Reed, I think I almost always paid for everything. I said, maybe she paid for a date every now and then. And she was like, I don't think I ever paid for a date. And I said, well, that wasn't fair. No, I didn't say that, by the way. But, you know, but there was this idea. I never thought anything about it. You know, I worked a job and worked almost full time. And so I would pay for the date, but I also would buy her clothes every couple of weeks because she came from a family that didn't have a lot of money. And it was why? It's what you do when you're devoted to something. It, whatever's on the inside shows up. So here's the thing that we need to know, that when God looks at our devotion, he doesn't look simply at how we do it singing on Sunday morning or showing up for a Christmas Eve service. But instead, he looks deeper. These are the words out of Amos chapter 5, which is the words of an Old Testament prophet that's writing to a group of people whose lives have been messed up to a large degree because they have relegated the role of God in their lives to their assemblies. And here's what he says. God speaks and says, I hate all your show and pretense.
the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I'll not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all the choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I'll not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. Now, we could spend some time talking about what it meant to be just and what it means to be righteous, but what he is saying is, I'm not so much into you getting together and singing about me. What I want to make sure is that when you go out, you're living in a way that reflects that you love me. If you love me, if you're devoted to me, it's going to show up. And since it doesn't, all of your songs won't ever teach me or convince me that you care when you won't live for me. Again, for men to say, I love you, and I've had in almost 40 years of ministry, I can't tell you the number of times that I've encountered situations to where a marriage has been threatened by a relationship, by an affair. And men, many, honestly, as far as the number and frequency, it's as many women as it is men in those relationships that have had the affair. But one of the things that's almost unique to men is that men, in the middle of having affairs, will look to their wife and say, but I really love you. And the wife will say, well, it's easy for you to say you love me, but you've had this affair and you've had numbers of affair. And the response will be, I really love you though. Why would you? And it's almost that there's this mental block for guys that we think if I say those words long enough, that somehow that it's going to compute to this person, go, oh, you really do. And for the women, there is never a communication of love by the husband, by the man saying, I love you. It's only when they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'll never see that woman again, that they can even begin to think that they might be loved by their mate. In Scripture, you will find that God sometimes compares our relationship with a husband-wife relationship. In the book of James, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that with friendship with the world is hatred towards God? If you're flirting and engaging with the world, don't claim to love me. And so you see what he's saying is that, listen, I want to make sure that this is something that goes down all the way to your heart, but it shows up in your life. In John chapter 1, we read earlier where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus, and we got to behold his glory. But then in verse 11, it says that Jesus came to his own people and they rejected him. But to as many who did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become children of God. That is to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. So you got to behold this incredible glory like we do at Christmas, like we do in communion. But it says even after they saw that, they rejected him. And why did they reject him? Well, here's the bottom line on why we reject Jesus. They rejected who he was because he was not who they wanted him to be. You see, they wanted him to come in and save them from Roman oppression. He wanted him to come in to save them from the problems they had in their life, but they didn't want him to come in and control them. But yet, if you look through Scripture, the Bible says that when Jesus came, the Scriptures that prophesied about him, they prophesied about his ability to save, but they almost always included the role that he would have as controller in their lives. He would either come in as a king, and many of those, he's the King of Kings. Who is a king? He's the one who calls the shots for those who are in the kingdom. But the word that's used over and over again is the word Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Lord means controller. When Mark begins the ministry of Jesus, he describes John the Baptist's role, this guy that was going to come before Jesus and say, hey, the king's about here, Jesus is about here. It says that he's going to be a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the, not Savior's coming, but for the controller's coming, the Lord's coming. Later on in Luke, when Luke would announce the birth of John the Baptist, he would say that John will go before the Lord, and he will be the voice saying, prepare the way for the Lord. And you see, the problem is that everyone wants a Savior, but few want a Lord. Few want a controller, and it's a huge mistake. It's where I was whenever I was a rebellious kid. When I was messed up, and I was a messed up kid from the abuse that I endured and then the stupid decisions that I embraced, I was in behavioral disorder classes. I was in high school. Half the time whenever I was in high school, I skipped about 2 days a week, every week for 4 years. I was in a behavioral disorder classroom every semester in high school. I was there for a minimum of 3 days, sometimes up to 3 or 4 weeks. Every school that I went to, every organization I was a part of, I was always in trouble over and over again. And in any of those times, if you would ask me, do you want Jesus to be your Savior? I would have said, of course I do. But they would say, do you want Jesus to be your Lord? And I grew up in a religious environment, and I knew Lord meant master, controller, one who calls the shots, CEO, the ones in charge. I'm going, no, I want him to be in charge. I just want him to give me all the good stuff, and I want to do what I want to do. But here's the problem. There's a couple of problems when we want Jesus to be our Savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord. First of all, the baby we celebrate was, is, and ever will be Jesus, the Lord and Savior. And God doesn't give you the right to pick and choose. He is God in the flesh. He is King. He is Lord, and he is Savior, and he will not be in a relationship with anybody who will not embrace him for who he is. So if you think that you have a relationship with this God and yet you've never said he's my, with this Savior, and yet you've never said I'm going to let him control my life, I would encourage you to examine the scriptures to find out that biblically that's just not true. That he will not be a Savior if you will not let him be your Lord. It's who he is. The second reason it's a big mistake is because we need a Lord. You see, God longs to save and bless us with peace, joy, hope, a good life. God longs to save and bless you, but he cannot bless that which he cannot control. I just sometimes look and go, how did I get where I am? And I understand I'm not, if you knew who I was, you'd be shocked at who I am, okay? But there's no reason that I should have been married for 40 plus years now. Rita's back there. Smiling, going, he's right. There's no reason I should have 2 kids that serve in full-time ministry and make a huge difference in college students and high school students. There's no reason I should have 6 grandkids who are incredibly secure when it comes to standing up for God and living out for him, because I was none of those things. I was an insecure kid. How does a kid who's abused by a grandfather and others when he's young, rebels through all of his teenage years, gets married when he's 17 years old, how does he have a family and a life that ends up where mine is? And if you're going, man, you must have it together. No, I don't. I can trace it back to one decision that I made. I'd always wanted Jesus to be my Savior, but my life is where it is 100% because I made a decision whenever my life fell apart. Where I was faced with destroying every close relationship that I had, and I didn't have many. Whenever I first time see my dad cry is when it's increased crying, not because of the death of his father, which would be the next time we'd see him cry, but because of some revelations about his son. And I can remember as my dad is crying, and I remember my dad through broken lips telling me how brokenhearted he was. And he didn't say I'm brokenhearted. You guys know, you've heard me say before, what he said is, I'd rather be dead than have a son like you. My dad was a gentle man. He was heartbroken. And I remember the first time when I'm blowing this relationship up with my dad and I'm faced with going to jail, thinking, I don't do such a good job at running my life. And I remember saying, God, if you can help me out of this, I'd appreciate it. And here's what I'm going to do. To the best of my ability for the rest of my life, any decision I make will be the decision that I think you would have me make. I will ask the question, what would Jesus do? And it won't be just as a suggestion, but I will be asking, what would my Lord do? And I will try to do it. And if it hadn't been for that decision, I wouldn't have received any of the blessings. And some of you are running through life thinking that if you just try harder, I tried that. If you were just smarter, couldn't be that. You think that somehow, just do that. And the truth is, the Bible says, it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. You don't have what it takes, but Jesus does. And he will step in
and make a difference that's incredible if you will have more Jesus in your life. Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper. On one side, it says the Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. On the other side is where you can take a step to where Jesus came, and he was born in a manger, and he died on a cross, and he lived 33 years in between to say, I love you, and I care about you, and you have some destructive tendencies that I can help you with. And that card gives you a chance to either receive or reject him. It doesn't give you the opportunity to say, I will receive him for what I want him to be. That's to reject him. That's what they did in the first century. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't even know what that looks like. You go, I don't even know what you mean when to receive Jesus. What does it mean to trust Jesus? It doesn't mean just believing in him, because all of those people believed that many of them we read, says they believed in Jehovah. They believed that Jesus was more than just a man. You see, if I were to ask you, do you believe in ghosts? Some of you would go, how many raise your hands? How many of you believe in ghosts? Anybody in here? You're too embarrassed. Some of you go, oh, yeah, I believe in ghosts. Yeah, right. Right, some of you have been haunted by your ex-wife or something. I believe, right? Some of us believe in Jesus like we believe in ghosts. If I were to ask you, put your hand up if you say, I believe in ghosts. Put your hand up. Let me ask you this question. How many of you trust in ghosts? Yeah, kind of a difference, isn't there? When the Bible says you need to believe in Jesus, it's not in the, oh, I believe it ghosts. It's the idea of I trust him enough to do what he says. And the Bible says you get that trust by getting to know God. If you're here and you don't know where to start, check on that box. I'd just like a personal Bible study. And don't worry about not knowing. All of us were ignorant, and we still are at one time. There's something that you know more about than me today. There's something that you know a lot about that I'm going, I just don't get that. And that's okay to be ignorant, but it's not okay to be a bit ignorant in your relationship with God. All of us start there. But through getting to know Jesus, we get to trust him, and getting to trust him, he changes all of our life. For others this morning, maybe you've studied through the scripture. You've got to that point where you studied out and you say, how do I form a relationship with God? And you got to that point of baptism to where you saw in scripture that it was more than what most churches make out, that baptism was that point of forgiveness of sins. It was that point of absolute surrender, but it was also the point to where you made Jesus and said, I'm going to make you the Lord of my life. And you thought, man, I want to be a savior, but I don't want anybody controlling me. Let me encourage you before you hurt yourself as deeply as I hurt myself to realize that Jesus died because he loved you. And he wants to be your Lord because he loves you and wants to bless you now and forever. And if you've never decided that you can trust him more, this morning just make that decision. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to surrender my life completely and check. I'd like to be baptized. For others, maybe this morning you're not ready to trust him like that. You're not even ready to trust him to get in a Bible study, but maybe you've got some issues that you've dealt with. Maybe whenever I mentioned abuse, you kind of cower a little bit and you're going, man, I hope nobody notices that about me. Can I ask, you know, one in four girls, a little less than four, will be sexually abused by the time they're 18. One in seven guys. That's sexual abuse, not counting physical abuse. We are a mixture of messed up, okay? All of us are. But there are people who have been where you've been, whether it's abuse, whether it's divorce, whether it's been a struggle with addiction or pornography. All of us have struggled. The good news is there are people here that can help you, that will judge you and say, that's not good. And you want them to say it's not good because it's going to destroy you. But they'll also let you know that God can give you help. I don't know what you need to check this morning, but I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song that will give you a chance to fill out that card. And then after that card, we've got a couple of announcements we need to make, and then we'll sing a final song, and you can drop that card in the basket, and you can do something to accept, to receive Jesus in a way that makes a difference more than just on one day. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. As our worship team sings this next song, Father, it would be my prayer that you would move deep into our hearts, and that our celebration of Christmas will turn into something more than just a celebration of Christmas, but it will turn into something that changes all of our lives. Father, there are people that are here that just don't trust you enough. And Father, if that's the case, help them just to jump into the scripture, into your word, and jump in with your people to get to know you and know that you have incredible things planned for those, no matter how dark their past may seem, no matter how present the darkness may be, that you came to bring joy, peace, hope, purpose, victory. But the way we get those things is not by fighting for them, but by surrendering to your Son as our Lord and Savior. Move us to respond, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.